Well, good morning, and let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24. If you were with us this past Wednesday night for our midweek service, we looked at verses 1 through 14, and this morning, I'm going to go ahead and warn you, this is a rather lengthy portion of Scripture that we're going to read together, verses 15 through 51, but have no fear. Because though we will be reading a large portion of Scripture, I only have two main points to the message that we'll look at together this morning. But I don't know why I'm worried about that. It's not like you can rush home or anything because you're already there. So we might as well settle in and look to God's Word together and see what the Lord has in store for us today. So Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 24, and here's what the Bible says, verse 15, and stick with me as we read from verse 15 all the way down through verse 51. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, of course he puts a parenthetical statement in here, whoso readeth let him understand. That's important because that indicates to us that those who would read the scriptures, say in our generation, would have a greater understanding of this timeline than perhaps even the disciples who heard Jesus say these things. So he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, and the implication is that these things are going to happen. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, because he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day, an hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore. For ye know not what hour your Lord comes. But know this, And if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken. Therefore, be also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if the evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The title of the message this morning, as we look at this lengthy passage together, is simply the question, are you looking for Jesus? Are you looking for Jesus? Now, you have heard me say on several occasions a little saying that I learned from a pastor whom I greatly respect and model a great deal of my ministry after, Alistair Begg, who pastors the Parkside Church in Cleveland, Ohio. He has said on many different occasions, and again, you've heard me say it before, that when we study the Bible, we must remember that the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And as I mentioned on Wednesday, Matthew chapter 24 is filled with a great deal of information about both the destruction of Jerusalem that took place historically in AD 70, as well as a great deal of information about the second coming of Christ. Jesus used the events surrounding the destruction of the temple to foreshadow and parallel the events that will transpire at the return of Christ and the end of the world as we know it. Now, we could certainly spend a great deal of time in this chapter dissecting each phrase while putting together timelines and cross-references about each detail of the last days. And there is certainly a time and place for those in-depth studies, and we've done that before. My goal, however, today is to simply give you the main things and the plain things of Matthew chapter 24. You see, the main theme of this chapter is that followers of Christ are to be found looking for the return of Jesus. That's the main thing, and that's the plain thing. Jesus is saying these words to his disciples and to us today so that we might live our lives looking for the return of Christ. And that's the question today. Are you looking for Jesus? Are you looking for Jesus? I told you there are two main points that I want to direct your attention to in this lengthy passage. And here's the first one. I encourage you to write these down in the notes that have been provided for you on the website today as a means of a digital bulletin. Write down, number one, a word of preparation. Jesus gives them, first of all, a word of preparation. We find this word of preparation from verse 15 to verse 28. Now, all of Jesus' time with his disciples from day one has served the purpose of preparing them for his sovereign plan. A plan that involved preparing them for the building of his church and the ministry of his gospel, the events surrounding his death, burial, and resurrection. And now, although at the time of this saying, this conversation, he is just days away from being crucified, what we see Jesus doing is already preparing them for when he will return to this earth. And here's how Jesus prepares them for that great second coming. He prepares them, number one, with a great season of suffering. His preparation involves them understanding that in the days prior to his coming, there will be a great season of suffering. Now in the preceding verses, verses 3 through 14, Jesus mentioned to us already that during the last days there will be many false teachers, there will be deception. There will be worldwide hostility, that is wars and rumors of wars. There will be natural disasters like earthquakes. There will be pandemics like the one that we are experiencing now, pestilence and diseases. And of course, Jesus told them in those verses that there would be persecution, hatred toward Christianity, and in many cases, martyrdom for the cause of Christ. But he also pointed out that these things are only the beginning of sorrows. It is illustrated to us as birth pains, like the birth pains of a mother bearing child signals to her that she is just moments away from giving birth. So Jesus described the difficulties and the pain of this world as it leads to his coming. That all of these things that we experience in terms of persecution and famines and pandemics and wars, these are just birth pains. The end is not here yet, but these are contractions, if you will, that show us that we are getting closer and closer to his return. Now, when we come to verse 15, he highlights even more suffering and tribulation that is to come. In fact, he begins this section in verse 15 by identifying this abomination of desolation. Do you see it there? Look at verse 15. He says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation." Now we're going to look at this abomination of desolation a little further in just a moment, but the Bible says that he is going to defame the temple and bring great suffering to the Jewish people. And as a result of this, when you come down to verse 16, this is going to cause the Jewish people to flee unto the mountains in order that they might hide for their very lives. The language here is marked by urgency. In other words, what Jesus is preparing them to do is that when the abomination of desolation stands in the holy temple and defames it, then you need to drop whatever you're doing and get toward the mountains as fast as you can. He says in verse 17 that if you're working on the roof of your house, don't even go back inside your house. Just drop everything and go. In verse 18, he says, if you're working in the field, don't even worry about grabbing your coat. Leave your coat behind and hide in the mountains. In verse 19, he says, if you're pregnant or nursing, pray that there are no obstacles along the way that will slow you down. Get to the mountains as fast as you can. Now, why does Jesus speak of urgency here? Well, verse 21 tells us why. Because in that moment, look at it, verse 21, there will be great tribulation. So great that he says, such tribulation was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. He tells the Jewish people to run and hide. Why? Because there will be suffering like the world has never seen. This is on top of the reality that leading up to these particular days, that there are wars and famines and pandemics and persecutions and martyrdoms. He says, you think that's bad? When the abomination of desolation comes on the scene, drop everything you're doing and run and hide. Because you have never seen suffering like you will see when he comes on the scene. And so as Jesus is preparing them, he is preparing them by addressing a great deal of suffering that will be in the world. The second thing he does to prepare them is by telling them an obvious unfolding of events. And that's the second thing I wrote down in your outline. Is not only do we see a great season of suffering, but we also see an obvious unfolding of events. I've mentioned this several times, although every generation of believers will experience great suffering, as Jesus pointed out in the first 14 verses. The language beginning at verse 15 seems to indicate a distinct period of time. Now, it is true that history records for us that the Jewish people did just this when the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple took place in AD 70. That is, when the temple was destroyed, the Jewish people dropped everything that they had and they ran and hid in the Judean mountains. History records that for us. That is, Jesus spoke these things prior to AD 70, and then AD 70 rolls around, Jerusalem is attacked and destroyed, the temple of God is thrown down, and the Jewish people did exactly as Jesus said. They ran and they hid in these mountains because the suffering that had come upon that generation was suffering that they had never seen before. This is true. This is historically accurate. But as we have already mentioned both Wednesday and again in my introduction, these verses, they foreshadow the events that will also unfold at the second coming of Christ. That is the culmination of this, the culmination of this suffering and this language will take place in that period of time we call the Great Tribulation. And when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we understand that there are specific events that will unfold at the end of the world. For instance, right now, you and I are living in what we call the Church Age. And a good study of the book of Revelation lays this out clearly for us. In fact, Revelation chapter 1 through Revelation chapter 3, it talks about the seven churches, and it represents the church age in which you and I live in. And then we come to Revelation chapter 4, and the churches are missing, which we believe identifies the rapture of the church. And then it moves on into the period that is identified as the tribulation. And so if you were to put these things on the wall in the form of a timeline, you and I are living in the church age. The rapture of the church would be the next thing to occur in biblical fashion. After which, the Bible teaches us that this period, known as the tribulation period, this 7-year period of great suffering, will transpire on the earth. And as we note in verse 15, this great tribulation period, it is centered on one key figure. We've identified him scripturally as the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation. Now, I have already mentioned to you that this sermon is not intended to go into great detail about all of these things. We have done that before, and no doubt we will do that again. Today, I just want you to see a summary of these things. That as the Antichrist comes on the scene after the rapture of the church, he will be, as Jesus identifies him, as the abomination of desolation. He will be a peacemaker for all religions and nations. He will imitate Christ but be controlled by Satan. He will be worshipped as the world's long-awaited answer to unity. He is the one who will bring together the one world government and the one world religion and the one world currency. He will be the one who will unite all peoples, all religions, all governments together under one. The long awaited answer to the world's desire for peace. He will exalt himself in the Jewish temple before, as we see here in verse 15, before defrauding it, which implies that in these days there will be the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. He will be the one who will not only unite these things in a unique way for both the Jewish and the Muslim religions to come together to allow the establishment and the erection of this new temple. And He will be the one responsible for bringing that unity together. But as He stands in that holy place, He will also be the one who will turn His back on those same people. He will defame it, destroy it. He is the abomination who will bring the desolation to this new temple. You see, the great tribulation is centered on the Antichrist. And it will be filled, that is, the great tribulation, it will be filled with judgment. And this is the reason why Jesus gives this language here from verse 16 all the way down through verse 28 that these Jewish people are to run and to hide for their lives. Because in this period of tribulation, there will be disaster as the world has never seen it. In fact, He says in verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened." That is, except those days should be divinely planned by God for a distinct period of time. That is, there will come an end to it. Had those days not been shortened, then no flesh would ever be saved. But Jesus says, for the elect's sake, for those who will put their trust in God during this time, He will cut it short. But that is not to bypass the fact that this program, this plan of God will bring suffering to the world, disaster as it has never seen before. And just like it was before the great tribulation period, which is the period in which you and I live now, so it will be in that day also. Verse 23 through 27 talks about there will be not only disasters, but there will be great deceptions by false prophet. And I think the language here seems to indicate from our Lord that if you think deception is bad now during these beginning of sorrows, during these birth pains, if you will, wait until this great season of suffering comes. That there will be people popping up left and right identifying themselves as the Messiah, as the Christ who has come to save the world. But here's the key point that I want you to see when we talk about this obvious unfolding of events. Look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Now, He says this on the basis of what He has just proclaimed in the preceding verses. That this abomination of desolation, you will know this when He arrives. And when He does, you will flee for your life because you will know that there is great suffering going on in the world. And you will hear of the false deception that is going on. Because wherever the carcass is, there the eagles are gathered together. I like how the ESV says it much better. Here's the ESV. Wherever the carcass is, there the vultures will gather. Wherever the carcass is, there the vultures will gather. Well, what does that mean? Well, you've seen vultures hover around in the air and then prey on their dead corpse of an animal. Whether you're riding down the road or in your neighborhood or maybe even out here at the church, you pull up and even from a distance, you can see the vultures. They're hovering. What's that sign? The sign is that something down below is dead. And it's obvious, right? Because these vultures are not only hovering around, but as you get closer, you're going to see another set of vultures that are tearing this dead corpse apart. They're tearing this dead carcass into pieces. And the point is this, that whole scene, it's an obvious one. You can't miss it. You can't miss the vultures hovering around in the sky. And as you get closer, you can't miss the activity that is going down below. And what Jesus is saying here is that the events surrounding the end of the world and the second coming of Christ, it will be obvious. It'll be obvious. And that's what our Lord is doing here. He is preparing them for the second coming. He is preparing us for the second coming by reminding us that there will be a great season of suffering and there will be an obvious unfolding of events. So we have a word of preparation. And then secondly and lastly, we will have a word of promise. So Jesus gives them a word of preparation, and now he follows that up with a word of promise. And there are two distinct promises that Jesus makes from verse 29 to verse 51. Here's the first promise. The first promise is this: Jesus is returning. That's promise number one. Jesus is returning. Now, the entire chapter is about the return of Jesus. But a climactic section is found in verses 29 through 31. Look at verse 29. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then, verse 30 says, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from all the corners of the earth. Jesus is returning. Jesus is returning. Just as clear as our belief that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death on the cross for our sins, was buried in a borrowed tomb, rose again 3 days later, and ascended to heaven to sit on the throne of his sovereign authority and power. Just as we believe these things to be true about Jesus, we also recognize the clear teaching of Scripture that Jesus Christ will return on clouds from heaven with power and great glory. Friend, this is a word of promise. It is not hopeful in the sense that we're not sure if it's going to happen. We just hope that it does. No. This is not a word of uncertainty. This is a word of promise. Jesus is coming again. And the Lord says here, until then, we patiently wait for his return. We patiently wait for his return. Look at verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. So Jesus gives us a little short parable here, and it's a lesson regarding the fig tree, that we know what season we are in by what we see with the leaves of a tree. When the leaves of a tree are green and flush, it's summertime. When the leaves of a tree are colorful, we recognize it as fall. When the leaves of a tree are gone, we understand that it's the cold, bitter winter. When the leaves of a tree begin to bud and bloom again, we recognize it as spring. The leaves illustrate the signs that Jesus has spoken of. That by the leaves of a tree, we know what season it is. We will also know what season we are in by the signs that will unfold around us. We will know by those signs that the return of Jesus is near. And from generation to generation, followers of Christ are called to wait patiently for Him. That as we perhaps wait patiently for the cold of winter to end and the spring of new life to begin, and we wait patiently for spring to give us the full bloom of summer, and perhaps we even wait patiently for the colors of the trees to change in the season of fall. We have no control over these things, and neither can we rush them. We wait and we watch, and we do so in patience. This is the message that Jesus is saying. That we, as His followers, are to wait patiently as the leaves change, as the signs come about. He not only tells us to patiently wait for His return, but He also says, until He returns, that we should never doubt His promise. That we should never doubt His promise. Look at verse 34. Verily, or truly, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass, but my words shall not pass away. This is promise. And Jesus is saying, you can trust my promise. Truly, I say unto you, my words will never fail. My words will never be unreliable. My word will not pass away. This is particularly encouraging because you and I live in an age of fake news. And perhaps with all the news that is unreliable, it's hard to determine what is reliable. But let me tell you today, the most reliable and trustworthy thing in all the world is the Word of God. Are you listening? The most reliable and trustworthy thing in all the world is the Word of God. Jesus Himself says, the world as you know it today will disappear, will fade away, it will die, it will be destroyed. But the one thing that will stand forever is the Word of God. Isaiah said it like this, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And the purpose of what Jesus is saying behind this is, as you wait patiently for Him, never doubt His promise. He is coming again. And until He does, the third thing that Jesus says here is, not only wait patiently for Him, not only should we not doubt His promise, but we should stay awake and faithful. Stay awake and faithful. We see this from verse 36 to verse 50. And the first thing that He does here in verse 36 is remind us that it is impossible to know the exact time of Jesus' return. Look at it in verse 36. Of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. It's just unfathomable to me that these are the very words of Jesus, and yet there still exists from generation to generation, from culture to culture, people who arise from time to time predicting the exact moment that Jesus will return. It is obvious that they are no students of God's Word, and they are no true follower of Him. For the Bible clearly teaches us that this is impossible to know. Because it is impossible to know the exact moment when Jesus will come again, He tells us in the next series of verses how necessary it is to be ready at all times. This is the primary focus of verses 37 to verse 44. For Christ's return, it will be unexpected and many will be found unprepared. Twice says in verse 37, as the days of Noah were, so shall it be in the days when Jesus will come again. In the days of Noah, they mocked him. They lived up their lives, continuing their frivolous and ungodly ways, not believing a single word that Noah was saying. And they were surprised when the rain fell and the floods rose. So shall it be, Jesus said, in the days when He will return. They will mock the preaching of the gospel. They will scoff at the idea that Jesus is returning again. And then it will happen. He will come and they will not be ready. He illustrates it in verse 40 and 41 as if two people will be in a field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be working at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, because we need to be ready at all times, because we don't know the exact moment in which He will come again, verse 42 says, therefore, stay awake. Stay awake. Verse 42, watch therefore, stay awake, for ye know not what hour your Lord is coming. Of course, this alertness implies activity. It's not that we are to sit lazy on a couch with our eyes open. No. The idea of staying awake is staying alert. It's actively engaging in obedient behavior toward Christ. That while we are trusting the promise of God that He will return, we are to demonstrate that faith by staying faithful to Him in the work of His gospel. Staying awake. Being alert. For the end of John Calvin's life, when his friends wanted him to work less for the sake of his declining health, he would often say to them, would you have my master find me idle? That's the idea here. When Jesus comes again, He would not find us idle. He would find us awake, alert, and engaged in the work of His gospel. Look at verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler of his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find him busy in the work. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him a ruler over all of his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and he shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Friend, this message can apply to believers and unbelievers alike. The question is, the master is on his way. Are you ready? Are you alert? Are you engaged? Are you living your life daily involved in the ministry of his gospel and the fulfillment of his divine purpose for your life? So we have two words of promise in this section. The first promise was this: Jesus is returning. It's a promise that will not fail. Jesus is coming again. Here's the second promise, and this is where we'll close. The second promise, and it's mentioned in verse 51. Not only is Jesus returning, but number two, judgment will follow. It's a promise. Jesus is returning, and judgment will follow. Look at verse 51. And when the master of the house cometh and finds that one unprepared, here's what it says: he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Judgment. These are the two words of promise. Jesus is returning, and judgment will follow. Now, friends, judgment is not a bad word. It's Sometimes when we hear the word or read the word judgment and wrath, we automatically think negative things. But to be honest with you, judgment is a good word. Judgment is a word of warning. Whether I'm telling my kids not to play in certain areas of the woods because there are snakes there, or whether I'm telling them not to touch the grill when the fire is hot because I don't want them to get burned. Each of my warnings serve a purpose. A purpose to protect them from the judgment that could happen should they get too close to the fire, so to speak. These warnings that I give my children, they come from a heart of love, not a heart of wrath. We recently had a conversation with our kids about certain areas that they could not play. And while they may not have understood that, I tried to address to each of them from a loving heart, I'm not restricting you from this particular area because I don't want you to have fun. I'm here to tell you that if you play over there, you could get hurt. And Daddy can't stand the thought of something happening to you. I want to protect them. And that is the heart of our Lord. This is the message of Jesus. Be ready. Be looking for Jesus because judgment will follow if you're not found looking for Jesus. That's the question. Today, are you looking for Jesus? We don't know when. But we only know for certain that He will come. Perhaps today the Lord is drawing you to His glorious salvation, that you be found ready for the coming of Christ by following Him as your Lord and as your Savior. Romans 10:13, a verse that we nearly quote every single service, but it's a life changer where the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart His gospel that God has raised Jesus from the dead, that He died, was buried, and rose again for our sins. If you will accept His Lordship and believe His gospel, you can be saved. Your sins forgiven. Your future secured in Christ. Eyes looking. A heart ready for His return. Friend, if you're not sure of your salvation, will you reach out to us? Will you send me a message, call me, write me an email? I want to take my Bible and help you to understand what it means to be saved, to become a Christian, even now, right there where you're at. If you would confess to the Lord today, I am claiming you, Jesus, as my Lord. I am believing you as my Savior. If you will accept Him as your Lord and Savior, you can be saved. Perhaps you are already one of His followers. But as the text illustrates to us, you're asleep, doubting His promises, idle in the work of His gospel. Today, friend, wake up. It's time to start looking for Jesus and to be found busy serving Him while we wait for His return. Martin Luther said Christians should live as if Jesus had died this morning, risen this afternoon, and was coming this evening. Jonathan Edwards wrote in his diary, resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expect it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trump of God. Jesus said to His disciples in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. What if this happened today? Are you ready? Are you looking for Jesus? Let's bow our heads for prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word in our lives today. The reminder of not only what the world will be like in the last days, but Lord, the preparation that you have given to us as we recognize these great seasons of suffering, these unfolding of specific events. Lord, we are clinging to your promise. We know that your word is true, that if you promised us that you will come again, we can know without a doubt that you will indeed come again. Lord, help us to be ready. I pray for that one who's watching the service today, whatever their circumstances are, whatever the condition of their heart may be, would you help them to turn to you? That right now that they confess you as Lord and believe you as Savior, so that they may be found a follower of Christ looking for you at your return. I pray, Lord, for believers who have grown cold in their fervor to serve you, who have fallen asleep, maybe even doubting the promises of your word. Wake them up to the reality that your coming is near, that we may be found ready when you return. Lord, thank you for the promise in the midst of conflict that you're coming again. And Lord, we long for that day. Our hearts long for your return. Because not only will we get to see you, but when that day comes, we will be removed from the presence of sin. We pray as John prayed, even so come, Lord Jesus. And with faith and confidence in that promise, we pray these things in your name. Amen.